We've been going through a series called Unity in Diversity. Last week, we looked at the essence of unity. And really what we're looking at is we're looking at the relationship that we have. A relationship with Jesus Christ is actually the intrinsic part of unity. It's the base, it's the foundation. Without that, we cannot even have unity. Without relationship with God, we have no foundation for unity, and without Him, we actually lack the ability to be in unity with each other as a family, as a body of Christ. God has placed the parts, each one of us, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. We looked at 1 Corinthians 12:18. That's what that's from the NIV. We looked at that. God placed each one of us purposefully into the kingdom with all of our abilities, with all of our unique quirks, with all of our flaws, with all of our strengths, with all of our weaknesses. He placed each one of us as His children into the body of Christ. And I believe He very specifically placed each one of us here at Osler Mission Chapel into this very body here at Osler Mission Chapel. With all of our quirks, with all of our flaws, with all of our strengths, with all of the things that we bring to the table in our personality, in our character, He placed us exactly where He wanted to be. What are the flaws that we're talking about? Well, apparently flaws can be like random noises that I'm told I make when I'm really comfortable with people and having a conversation. I don't believe it because I haven't heard those random noises yet, but I'm even okay with people that laugh at me because of that. But that's what we're talking about. We have these little unique quirks that we're not even aware of half the time. But you know what? God has placed us, quirks and all these unique characteristics, He's placed us into the body of Christ very purposefully. And as a child of God, He has gifted us, each one differently, to be able to complement the body of Christ, to walk in unity, to walk in relationship. Even with all of our unique character flaws, our sinful state that we were in, God pursued us for a relationship. He provided the means. He provided the method by which we enter into this relationship through Jesus Christ. And it's through Jesus Christ that our lives have been transformed. As a child of God, there's a distinct difference in our lives due to the transformation. When this kind of transformation takes place, we can live in community and walk in community. But it's only when that transformation happens at salvation, can we actually walk in unity as brothers and sisters in Christ. God actually modeled biblical unity through the Trinity. One God existing in three unique yet distinct parts, each submitting to each other and exemplifying unity in the body of Christ. Neither one in all of these three, then not one of them is pulling for rank to have his own way, but walking in unity with one goal, one vision, one mission. Biblical unity of the church is a presentation of the gospel to the world, to those yet not followers of Jesus. Our unity as a body of believers, our unity, us walking in unity, is the gospel message to the world. Some people may never see that. We are that message. So that's what we looked at last week. Today we want to look at the expression of unity. What does it take to live in biblical unity in light of our diversity in the midst of adversity? As a church, this church, and I'm speaking very specifically to our church, this applies to all churches, but speaking specifically to Osler Mission Chapel, as a church we do community really well in some areas. And in other areas, we have much potential to grow to be a community living and walking and doing life in unity. Now our family has personally experienced this community through the generosity of this body of believers. When Pat was sick prior to her second kidney transplant for a year and a half, and then after her kidney transplant, as she was recovering, there was so much generosity and love and support shown through this body of Christ, with the meals that were brought to our house, with the visits, the words of encouragement, the notes of, hey, I'm praying for you. It's powerful. And that's what community is. There were times when I would be here at the office and trying to accomplish what I needed to accomplish, and then on the back of my mind I'm trying to think of, you know, what am I going to make for the kids for supper tonight? And it's interesting how, and I got an appointment, you know, I got a meeting or an appointment in the evening. Like, how am I going to pull this off? And yet, it was amazing how many of those days somebody would phone and say, hey, we're going to bring you lunch over. We're going to bring you supper over. And it was more than once that it fit so absolutely perfectly that it relieved a lot of the worries, the anxiety that was, hey, you know, how are we going to accomplish this? How are we going to pull this off? That's community. Hope's Pantry is another area where we are walking in community to provide a bit of hope by meeting the physical needs of some of the people in our community. And it's amazing how the church, this church body, has come together and we're providing hundreds of dollars worth of food every week, and hundreds of dollars of food are going out every week to families in need. What an amazing opportunity to be involved in community. We do those things well. You as a church body, you stepped out together to serve in community during COVID. This all happened. Hope's Pantry has only begun since in COVID times. It doesn't know anything other than COVID. But you stepped up in this time frame. This church body coming together to host the live nativity at Christmas time, the Easter dramatization at Easter, of course, and coming together for one common purpose. There was a sense of unity. There was a sense of, now we have a common goal, we have a common purpose, we have this common mission, and we can work together to accomplish that mission. However, those are things that we are doing well. And there's more. Those are the only couple things. There's more. But I believe we are struggling to do everyday life and walk in unity in the midst of adversity brought on by COVID. I don't believe that this is an issue that has, this disunity is something that has started simply because COVID happened. I believe this disunity in the church was beginning already a long time ago. But somehow COVID has exposed an ugly reality that's been there for a while. For some reason, we as believers have made a choice to allow COVID to accelerate and expose the disunity of this church. And I use that word chose very deliberately. That sounds pretty bleak. However, I believe there is hope. All is not lost. There's hope. And it's not based on a program. It's not based on something that we're going to bring in and that we're going to do. But there is hope because the Bible shows us, reveals to us, what it is to walk in biblical unity. And I believe we can get back to what the Bible talks about in regard to biblical unity. This is God's church. This is absolutely God's church. And He is more invested in this church than you and I or anyone will ever be. In fact, I believe when Jesus prayed, and we looked at these verses in last week in John chapter 17, and I firmly believe that this intercession that Jesus made was specifically for this day, for this time. Now we are walking in when He said that they may be one just as we are one. Speaking of the Trinity, that they may be one, all the believers here at Osler Mission Chapel, as we are one, as I and the Heavenly Father are one. Verse 23 says, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. I think we've forgotten our enemy here, who our enemy is. We do have an enemy. The common enemy that we have is Satan, not each other. Our enemy is not each other. We have one common enemy who is seeking to steal, kill, and destroy the unity, the fellowship, the effectiveness of the gospel message by bringing disunity into the body of Christ. My prayer, church, is that as Jesus prayed, we would become a unified community, walking together as one in the midst of adversity with one common purpose. And we talked about that when we came together for the live nativity. We come together for these Easter things. When we come together to put on something for the community in Hope's Pantry. When we come together with one common goal, with one common purpose, we get along well. We do unity well. This is the common purpose, that we want to make Jesus famous through our unity. We spread the gospel message through our unity, us walking in unity. You and I, we're not called out of lostness to aloneness. We're not called out of lostness to walk alone on our own, all by ourselves outside of community. No, we're called to community. To walk in unity, walk and live in unity in the body of Christ. Ephesians 2, 14 to 16 in the Amplified says this, for he is himself our peace. For he is himself our peace, our bond of unity and harmony. You see, we have something in common. We have something huge in common. He has made us both Jew and Gentile, one body, and has broken, destroyed, abolished the hostile dividing wall between us by abolishing in his own crucified flesh the enmity caused by the law with its decrees and ordinances, which he annulled, that he from the two might create in himself one new man, one new quality of humanity out of the two, bringing the Jews and the Gentiles. These people were enemies. These people were at odds with each other. These people would avoid each other at all cost. There was always some unpleasant adjective added to the front of somebody when you were talking about if they were a Jew or if they were a Greek. And then he says this, so making peace. It's Jesus that brings about this peace. Verse 16, and he designed to reconcile to God both Jew and Gentile, people that are different than each other, people that have different likes, different interests, speak a different language, all of those things. God united them in a single body by means of his cross, thereby killing the mutual enmity and bringing the feud to an end. It's God himself who has reconciled us to him. And by doing so, by reconciling us to himself, he's reconciling us to each other in the body of Christ, the church. As he reconciles each one of us, as he brings us into the church, we're all reconciled to him as we come into the church, but we're all reconciled to each other in the church. And we don't come together because we all have the same likes and dislikes and the same interests. Church isn't a club where we come together because we're all Leafs fans, or maybe we're all Oilers fans. Sorry. But that's not what it is. It's not a club where we come together as these things. We're not all Green Bay Packer fans. We're not all Chevy fans. We're not all Coke fans. We're not all Mustang fans. This isn't a club where we all have the same interests, so it's really easy to stay together, to have so many things in common. That's not what church is. We gather together because God has gathered us to himself and to one another. Our unity isn't really even based on whether we have the same common interests or we get along or we like each other. Our unity is based on the fact that we are in covenantal relationship with God and therefore with one another. And it's all founded on God's love for us. If you want to remember something out of this sermon, if you take one thing away, remember this, that God is the love of God is the glue to bond me to you. Say it with me. The love of God is the glue to bond me to you. You got it? Okay, now you're going to help me out with this. The love of God is the glue to bond me to you. I'm not hearing anybody. I'm turning me. That's what it's talking about, unity. That's what unity is. And it's through God's love, him bringing us in, choosing us, bringing us into his flock. He is that commonality that we have. God brought each and every child of his into a covenant relationship with himself through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You remember back in Genesis, the relationship Adam and Eve had in the garden, it had been broken when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That relationship had been broken. They were disobedient. And so because of that, God wasn't even able to trust Adam and Eve anymore. And because that relationship was broken, Adam and Eve couldn't trust God anymore either. They didn't even have the ability to do it. It was all because of their disobedience. Trust was broken. The relationship was broken. But here's the amazing thing. Instead of walking away from this situation and just saying, it is absolutely hopeless, it's useless, it's pointless, what does God do? God establishes a covenant with them, bringing restoration to that relationship. He's not walking away. He's moving forward, moving inward toward it. We, the church today, we are under the new covenant through Christ. And so we too can now walk in this new covenant, in that covenantal relationship with God through salvation. When a relationship has been hurt, when a relationship has been damaged, we don't move away from community. When trust has been broken, we don't move away. We don't avoid. We don't run away. We engage all the more. We engage all the more because of our covenant relationship with God. We don't do it because it's easy. We do it because of the covenantal relationship that we have with God. We're all members. Believers are all members of the body of Christ through that new covenant. This new covenant, it's based on the blood of Jesus Christ and doesn't hang on whether we have a good relationship with someone or not. It's based on the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the covenant, and it's this covenant that keeps us connected. And if we move toward, if we engage in, instead of moving away and parting from each other, over time, the Holy Spirit will heal that wound in both parties and build up again, once again, that trust factor. As believers, we are bound together permanently in covenant with Christ, therefore, with each other. And we've preached about this lots in this church, how a covenant is unbreakable. It is permanent. So this covenant that we are in with God, therefore this covenant that we are in with each other, is permanent. There are no loopholes. There's no escape hatch. There's no way out. There's no prenup to this relationship. There's no exit strategies. We're in it. God established this covenant out of his love for mankind, out of his mercy and grace. It's his love, the love of God, that is the glue to bond me to you. It's this love that brings us together, holds us together, it binds us together. That's what that covenant word means, to bind us together, inseparable. No matter what comes along. We talk about that marriage covenant as being something that cannot be broken because we've made a covenant. It's significant, it's bigger, it demands more than a contract. But this whole aspect of disunity, this area of unity, is definitely not a new issue that's unique to the 21st century church. Jesus knew unity could be a challenge, and he began to proceed in our behalf in John chapter 17. And we read that before, that they may be one just as we are one. Now, Paul also, he appealed to the churches through letters as well, as disunity was an issue in the early church. And so in Philippians 2, 1-8, he's talking to the church as well about some unity issues. And he starts this way. Read this out of the NASB 95. He says this, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ," we could take that word "if," so therefore, if there is any encouragement, and we can change that, because I think it's probably better translated by using the word "assuming." So assuming there is encouragement in Christ, assuming a consolation of love, assuming there is fellowship of the Spirit, assuming affection and compassion, then he's telling the people, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. If you were here last week, you will know that that's a challenge to our individualistic society, where it's about me. It's about self. But Paul here, he's saying, and he's got the key word right there, and we'll talk a little bit more about this in a minute. With humility of mind, he says, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Because that's where it begins to walk in unity, biblical unity. It requires us to walk in humility. Then he goes on to verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. Have the attitude in yourselves which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God the thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. And what does he do? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. Jesus humbled himself and was obedient to his Father to a cruel, disgusting punishment on the cross. And what Paul is saying is here is that the Philippians were to imitate Christ, because in doing so, in imitating Christ, the problems of unity would be solved. Oh, it sounds really simple. Imitate Christ. Christ emptied himself. He completely emptied himself. Any self-thought, any selfish desire, there was none. But it was unified as he followed in obedience to the Father. Christ emptied himself to follow the will of his Father. And he's thinking only of the other. Putting someone else before him. That's powerful. Peter expresses his desire of unity in the church in the churches in what we know, it was Asia back then in the Bible times, but I believe it's Turkey now. But Peter says this in 1 Peter 4:8 in the Amplified. Above all things, have intense and unfailing love for one another. Those words are powerful. Above all things. Above all. Do you see what the priority is here? Nothing else has priority. Nothing else takes precedent. Above all things. Have intense and unfailing love for one another. There is no caveat there that says if they are agreeable, if they have the same interests and likes and dislikes or quirks or whatever that you have. Then he goes on to say, for love. Here's the power of love. Here's the power of God's love. The agape love. For love covers a multitude of sins, forgives and disregards the offenses of others. Give the highest priority to loving one another. Give the highest priority to putting the other over my priorities, over me. They take priority. Christian or agape loves that we treat others the same way that God has treated us, graciously, mercifully, overlooking our wrongs, overlooking those things in our life. Yeah, he calls us to task on our sin, but he graciously and mercifully continues to pursue us. It's hard to put the needs of someone else before mine. Oh, I get that. I struggle with that. Because we live in this me society. But that's what we need to do. That's what Jesus did. We are to be imitators of Christ in order to walk in unity. In order for us as a church of 400 or 500 people to walk in unity. Emptying ourselves. Emptying ourselves to the will of the Father. What does it mean to empty yourself? Think about that for a minute. Emptying ourselves. Is it even possible to love people like the way Christ did? I believe it is. I believe it's even possible to love people that we might not even like. But this kind of love requires the Christian to put another person's desires in front of my own. Regardless of whether I'm being treated poorly, ungraciously, or maybe even hostily. That's hard. But you see, we're called into this family. We're chosen. We're brought into this family. We're indwelt by the person of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Trinity. There's a bit of transformation that's taken place in our life. The fruit of the Spirit flows out of us. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love. Boom, right off the bat. Love. This isn't some kind of trying to love somebody kind of thing that we muster up and we try and press down all the things that we don't like or don't love about a person, but this is the love of God, the love of God that he expressed towards us by sending his one and only Son to the cross to die for us. It is out of that love that we are able to love like this. This kind of love isn't blind to a brother or sister's faults or the things they struggle with, but sees them and accepts them. That's pretty significant. It's not that we pretend they don't exist, that they're not even there. We get over it. It's not important. We all have these faults. These weaknesses. And Jesus accepted us, man, right where we were. Right where we were. Now, it's one thing to love like this when we're with agreeable people or people that are kind of, have the same things in common. Very agreeable on a lot of different things. It's really easy to love. It's really easy to love people like this. I shouldn't say really easy. It's easier. I think it's easier to love people when they're agreeable. I think it's easier to love people when things are going smoothly. But the challenges arise when we begin to walk in adversity. Why is it that we're rocked when we begin to walk in adversity? Do you know that God purposefully allows us to go to walk through adversity, and he does it for a very specific purpose? It's by design that he allows us to walk through adversity together as a church. In Deuteronomy 8 verse 2, it says this: God reveals the purpose of allowing his people to walk through adversity. And he says this: you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. Here's the purpose: that he might humble you, testing you. To know, he wants to know what's in your heart. He's putting this in there. Has there been a transformation that has happened? He's testing you. He wants to know whether you will keep his commandments or not. How are we doing? How are we doing? In the midst of adversity brought on by COVID, God is leading us through these past 14 months that he might humble us, testing us to know what's on our hearts. How are we doing? Allowing us to go through testing and adversity for the very purpose of humbling us. Why? Why is God allowing the church? Why would a good God allow the church to go through this kind of adversity, testing our unity? He wants to know where our hearts are at. He wants us, individually and corporately as this body of believers, to rely on and trust in him only. To take our focus off everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God. First, Jesus. Then everything else falls in place. Jesus emptied himself to be able to do the will of the Father, to accomplish the mission that God had set before him. Have you emptied yourself before God? Have I emptied myself? Humbly, submitting, surrendering. Listen to this definition of humility. Humility is a religious term for the quality of renouncing one's own personal sufficiency for life and committing oneself to the Lord, who alone is trustworthy to give instruction leading to life. And I'll repeat that. A religious term for the quality of renouncing one's own personal sufficiency. Giving it up. We are no longer self-sufficient for life. But what we do is we commit oneself to the Lord, who alone is trustworthy to give instruction that leads to life. Are you willing to do that? Have you done that? Humility is to be settled under God and his authority, to be comfortable there, to be confident there. Settled under God is the authority, the one and only authority. There is no me, there is no I, there is no self, there is God. Do you believe that God has the right to rule your life? Don't just give that, and don't just think in your minds that simple Sunday school answer of, yeah, yes, 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 carry on, carry on. It's getting close to closing time, Pastor, carry on. Give some thought to how you answer that question. Do you believe that God has the right to rule your life? Because the reason I ask you to take some time to consider that question, is that if you believe God has the right to rule every area of your life, is there evidence that he is ruling every area of your life? Am I submitting to his authority? All of it. Even those challenging areas where I want control over that, where I don't want to give this up because it's still fun, I'm still enjoying this. Don't take it away from me, God. Are you willing to surrender completely? Has your knowledge of God, your knowledge of Jesus and what he accomplished for you and I, given him the right to rule every area of your life? Or do you believe that you have the right to rule your life? That question is also answered in how we live out our life. If we can't settle this question, if we can't settle this question and submit in complete surrender and humility to God himself, then I don't believe that we are able to submit to one another in brotherly love. How can we? How can we? We have to come to the realization that under holy God, we are small people. Small people. A small account. Now, the very nature of coming to faith in Christ is out of our spiritual bankruptcy. That's where we come to Christ, first of all. In our bankruptcy, in our brokenness, in our inability to do anything about our lost condition, our sinful condition, recognizing that we're in the sinful condition, but recognizing then that there's nothing that we can do but only Christ alone. That's where we come. We come humbly, throwing ourselves on Christ for salvation, acknowledging that we are just sinful people. That's how we come to Christ. That's humility. Are we still there? Are we walking there? We need to walk daily in that humility. Spiritually bankrupt. It's at this point, when we come to that brokenness, to the end of ourselves, submitting entirely to Christ, it's at that point then that we are walking in unity with the Father, that we are able to walk in unity with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ in this body. Humility is to be settled under God, taking up his interests rather than our own. Putting others first before our own interests. Content in God alone. No striving on our part. No doing, no accomplishing, no trying to get there. Confidence in him alone. Not on our accomplishments or our abilities. Humility is settled under God, and it is also then settled with other people. We become a body willing to work together. When humility is settled, we come to the place and point where we need each other. Are you willing to need each other? Do you need each other? No. No, I got this. Isn't that how we operate? Isn't that how we operate? A lot of times, if I'm being honest, that's how I operate. A lot of times, that's humility, needing each other, a willingness to be weak. We do not want to seem weak in front of other people. I am the pastor. I don't want people to see me as weak. That's pride. Are we willing to, in this body of believers, need each other so desperately, share and show our weakness with each other? Not just because that's where we want to stay, but because we need each other so desperately in our weakness. Are we settled under God enough to be settled among the family of Christ? Are you relaxed among this family? Are you at ease? I shared a little bit about, apparently I make this noise when I'm comfortable with people. Will that noise start coming out more and more? Am I settled enough relaxed enough. How do you know what it is? But we need to be that relaxed, that comfortable with family. Participating in family life. This is I'm talking about the church family. Participating in family life. Not just coming in and taking up a seat. I mean, we love that you come. We love that you hear the word of God. We love that you engage that way. But God wants you to be part of the family that needs each other, that helps each other, that provides for each other, that engages with each other. That when we're going through hardship, that we walk together with each other. We're doing family life together. Encouraging, building up the family. To spread the good news of Jesus, to spread the gospel. Paul writes to the church in Colossae in Colossians 3, 12 to 14, and he says this. As those who have been chosen of God, believers, right? As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Wow. How do you like that? Holy and beloved. That's you and I as followers of Jesus. Do this. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I like that. I didn't notice that before. Patience comes right at the end. All of this, be patient. I don't know if you, yeah, I've never struggled with patience. Just don't talk to my wife about that. But that it's significant that it's there. We need to be patient with one another in this family. Paul begins this passage by listing the attributes of the life that has been transformed, holy and beloved. Oh, wow. This is the transformed life, the new clothing that we've put on. Then he goes on in 13, he says, bearing with, or I would submit, or hold up one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you. We should, if you're going to get a tattoo, maybe tattoo that somewhere on your forehead so when you look in the mirror, you see that. I'm not promoting tattoos at all. I'm just saying this is of significant importance. Just as the Lord forgave you, we are supposed to forgive other people. How much has he forgiven you? How do you measure that? So also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. That's the glue. Love is the glue to bond me to you. God's love. Bearing or coming alongside with one another. When they're going through a struggle, when they're going through that challenge, not running away, not staying clear, bearing up with one another, forgiving one another. Now, some believers in the church, the churches were being offended by the action of others, and so Paul called the believers to an extremely high standard of personal action when you're offended. When somebody offends you, that's what he's calling us to. Bear up with, be patient with. That's why that word of patient appears there. Putting up with others even when they fail or act differently from what is expected or what you've even come to expect. Forgiving is based on the root word for grace. It carries the idea of a free forgiveness. Huh. There are no attachments. I will forgive that person the moment he acknowledges what he did to me. No, that's not what it's talking about. That's the worldview. That is a worldview. Talking about the grace that each one of us as a child of God has received. Is this kind of biblical unity, is this kind of restoration possible? Absolutely. What will it take? What does this type of restoration, this type of life of the body of believers, what does it take? Two things that we'll talk about today. Humility and forgiveness. They're an expression of unity. The love of God is the glue to bond me to you. It's possible. As far as it is up to me, I must put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. Do you see that? As far as it is up to me. Me. Not as far as it is up to others. As far as it is up to me, I must put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, the glue that bonds me to you. Today I want to invite you to respond. Maybe you've been hurt by somebody in this church. Maybe you've hurt somebody in this church. I know there is hurt. I know there is hurt. Because I have experienced hurt. And quite probably I've hurt someone. Maybe you're there as well. And a lot of it, maybe all of it, has been very unintentional. Maybe we have us and they view of the church body. Talked about that last week. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, in a covenantal relationship with Jesus Christ and through him with each other, I invite you to begin this process of restoring unity in this body of Christ. This might involve confessing your sin to God. Confessing and asking forgiveness to an individual or individuals that you have hurt. This may mean that you may have to forgive someone who has hurt or wronged you. Not ask for forgiveness, but you may need to forgive anyways. Our expression of unity is a response in humility, seeking forgiveness, forgiving. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. I'm going to dismiss live feed momentarily. In live feed, you will go YouTube, you will go to a link of the video that we'll be playing shortly. And I want you to watch through that video, pray through that video. And either right where you are at home, if you're here, I invite you to respond to how you can be a part of restoration. Maybe you need to seek forgiveness from someone. And I invite you to do that. It's going to be hard. It's absolutely hard to do that. Or maybe you need to forgive someone and they're not even going to ask for your forgiveness, but God is asking you to do that anyways. I'm inviting you to empty yourself today. I'm inviting you today to put others first. Deny self. And if you need prayer online, then call us. We invite you to call us. We'll pray with you to respond to God's call for unity in his body, the church. And so, for online, we thank you for joining us. And as you watch and sing and prepare your heart and search your heart, trust that God will move. And I'll just pray with you as we go. A loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you love your church so dearly. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love your church enough to intercede for your church. Your desire is for unity, the unity of your church, your body, this body of Christ. Thank you that you've interceded on our behalf. Oh God, that we would be one, even as Jesus and the Father are one. God, we pray that there would be a desire for unity, that there would be a denial of self, that there would be a God, that you would work in our hearts. We would begin to put others first. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. So dismiss.